Well, let's turn to our study in the book of Hosea, and we're going to attempt to do chapter 5 and chapter 6 this evening. Chapter 5 and chapter 6, where Hosea continues as the prophet of God, as that one who stands for God in Israel, to proclaim God's condemnation of the nation for their harlotry, for their turning away from God and being offensive to God and being unfaithful to their God. And as I said last week, this is set out very much like a court case. In fact, who knows, Hosea may well have been a lawyer. Yes, a court case. He's already made his opening statement in chapters 1 to 3. And now he is giving the case, setting out the case before the nation. And he begins by showing the root of the corruption that is in the nation. And we saw last week that it started with the priests and it continued with the ignorance of God's word. And when there is an ignorance of God's word, people do not know what God requires of them, do not want to know what God requires of them. And we're going to continue looking at those roots of corruption. That's the title for our message this evening, the roots of corruption. And the third one is this, that corruption reaches every area of society. And when it does reach every area of society, then there is no hope for society. Corruption found everywhere in Israel. Look at verse 1 to 7. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare in Mizpah and set a net spread in Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them, with their flocks and their herds. They shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. So every layer of society is corrupt, from the priests to the house of the king to the main tribe Ephraim and to the people of Israel. They are defiled. Verse 3, Israel is defiled. That means everywhere people are committing this harlotry. They are unfaithful to their God. Now, there is a remnant, even within Israel, a faithful few who love and know the Lord God as their Savior and follow after him. But they are very, very few, very few. And for the nation, the whole of the nation, there is now no hope for them. There is not an area of society where this corruption has not reached. There isn't a strata of society that has not been defiled by their corruption. They've all gone after other gods. They've all set themselves against God's law. And there is no knowledge of God in their hearts and in their minds. Look, verse 4. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. That means they lift up in pride and arrogance before God, and they do these things before God. Even in his name, sometimes they do these things, these wicked things and these evil things. So depraved are they. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Judah is following on. They're not far behind. It won't be long before God has to deal with Judah and punish Judah for its sins and its wickedness and its harlotry. It's not so bad in Judah at this moment, but they are not far behind. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. It's not so much that they have had children with other nations, although that is an abomination. They should not be doing that. It's against God's law. It's the fact that they are now intermixing with the pagans. There is no difference between them. They don't see any difference between them. They are openly marrying and giving in marriage and thinking nothing of it. And their country is becoming full of pagan children, children who do not know God, children who worship other gods. The corruption is complete, isn't it? Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. It's not going to be long, not long at all, before they will be devoured, and all their children with them will go into captivity if they are not slain. There is no hope for them. The corruption is complete. The corruption is everywhere. What is God to do? He turns his back on them. He will not deal with them anymore. You know, it's very hard to reach people these days, isn't it? It's very hard to reach people with the gospel and to speak to people about the gospel. And it's hard because sin permeates every area of our society. Everywhere. It's everywhere. You don't have to look very far to find sin and wickedness these days, do you? Liz and I were babysitting last night for our son and daughter-in-law, and they have a Sky television. We don't have Sky, but they have Sky television. And we flipped onto a science fiction program we thought was quite innocent, quite fun. And the first 10 minutes, it was quite fun. But then it was crude, it was crass, and it was foul-mouthed. This program was hardly better than a comic book program. And yet they have to throw in all this filth and depravity into it. And that's what our children and our young people are seeing. That's what it is permeating their minds and the minds of society. That's the message that they're giving over to society, that these things are okay. The people that you look up to, the people that you admire, the people that you think are okay, are setting the tone and standards in our society, they're corrupt. They're corrupt. And so they're bringing this corruption down upon everybody. It comes down from on high, doesn't it? It comes down from the priests. It comes down from the king. It comes down from the politicians. They did a survey in this country about LGBT things, and most people were against the LGBT agenda that is being touted by our government as being the British standard, the British way. Most people are against it. Where's it coming from? It's coming from them, from the politicians, from the people that should be leading us in the ways of righteousness, doing good for our country rather than spoiling our country and running our country into the ground and bringing these things even into the classroom, even for our children now. It is everywhere, isn't it, friend? Everywhere. Well, once sin takes a hold of people's hearts, once their wants and desires are for sin and for wickedness, it is so hard to get through to them with the gospel. They now have an agenda. They now have something that they want to hold on to and not give up. They now have something that is precious to them and they enjoy. They resent being called out. They resent being told that they are sinners. They resent anything that shows up their sin and their wickedness. It becomes so hard, doesn't it? So hard to reach people where sin has permeated their minds and their hearts. The hope for this nation and the hope for people is the mighty hand of God. And if God does not lift up his hand, and if God does not come down and do a mighty work in this nation within the people, there is no hope, friends. There is no hope for them. We must pray that the Lord will be merciful and that the Lord will come down in mighty power and wake the people up. But there is a message here for us as well. As there was a message for Judah, there is a message for us, a great warning for us. We must not, as the Lord's people, allow sin to get a hold of for us once again. We must not turn back to our sinful ways. We must not let the old man rise up in our hearts and our minds and take possession of us, because it will. As Paul says, if we give ourselves over to sin, we become a slave of sin. We willingly give ourselves into the hands of sin. And we become those who want and desire after that sin. Once it takes a hold of us as Christians, it's so very hard for us to deal with that sin and to find our way back to the Lord for forgiveness for our sins. It becomes habit forming. We start to justify it. We start to have to justify it in our minds and our hearts so that we can appear to be what we should be when all along our hearts are far from our God. It's a warning, friends. We must not go down that route. We must hate sin and love righteousness and pursue the things of righteousness in our hearts and in our lives. Well, the fourth thing is that Israel has put their trust in men rather than their God. Verse 8 to 15, blow the ram horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Avon, look behind you, O Benjamin. Again, Benjamin is the tribe of Judah, not of Israel. So this is again a warning to Judah. Look behind you, says the Lord. Look at what's happening in Israel. Be warned. Ephraim shall be desolate in the land in the day of rebuke. Amongst the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Again, a warning to Judah. They have already removed the landmarks, those guides of what is right and what is wrong. They've already started to take them away so that people are now confused. What is the right thing? What should we be doing? What does the Lord want? You see, the slide is on in Judah. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precepts. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. So here's the beginning of the process. They have started to listen to the precepts of man rather than listen to the precepts of God. Judah, the Lord is saying, Judah, listen. Be aware of what you're doing. You've removed the landmarks. Why have you done that? Because you are beginning to listen to the precepts of man rather than the precepts of God. Be warned. Look at what's happening in Israel. Look at the judgments that are coming down upon them because of what they have done. Look at the condition that Israel is now in, because they would not follow the Lord and they would not walk in the ways of the Lord, but listen to the precepts of man rather than precepts of God. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, that is Israel's wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. This is exactly what Israel did. What an irony, isn't it? Israel sought help from Assyria. They sought to make an alliance with Syria, thinking that they would be saved. Rather than making alliance with God, rather than turn to God and trust in God, they trusted in the arm of flesh. And they put their trust in the very ones who would be their slaughter, who would come down upon them and rain terror and mayhem upon them and take them captives. They put their faith in the arm of flesh, and the arm of flesh turned on them. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Young lion, inexperienced lion at first, but Judah be warned, he's saying, isn't he? I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. But what has the Lord already said? They will not find him. They will not find him because of their sin and because of their wickedness. Judah, then, be warned, do not put your faith in the arm of flesh. Do not trust the arm of flesh. Look at Psalm 146. I told this very clearly. Psalm 146. I can find it. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. That's the right thing to do, to seek our God, to praise his name, to exhort him in our minds and our hearts, to know him and to walk with our God and to put our trust in him above all men. And above all that man does and all that man says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Who are you putting your trust in? After all, God says, you're putting your trust in mere men. What do they know? What can they do to help you? How can they cure your problems? How can they lead you and guide you? They're just mere men. Their plans perish. And if you make your plans around their plans, your plans will perish also. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's where our help should be and it should come from. And that's what, where our hope should be, shouldn't it? It should be in the Lord. And if we put our trust in the Lord, we shall not be disappointed. He executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are blown down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the father and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's the dictate of the scriptures. Praise him. Turn to him. Seek him for your help and for your blessing. Seek him for your strength. Seek him for your comfort. Seek him, your real help, the one who can really help you, the one who knows you, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who looks after you, the one who provides for you, the one who has saved you and redeemed you for himself for all eternity. That's where your hope should lie, not in men and not in the arm of man. People put their hope in men all the time, don't they, in this world? We've seen it in COVID. We thought maybe COVID would be a wake-up call to man. How many people have died? Millions of people have died from COVID. Millions. They don't even know the real numbers. They think they have woefully they have woefully miscalculated the number of people that have died. Far more people have died. They don't even know how many people have died in some countries like India. Have no idea whatsoever. Yet have men turned back to God? What do they trust in? Well, wasn't there a placard with up saying that we trust in the injection, we trust in what is to come that man can devise to get us through this? We put our trust in that, do we? To get us through this? Or do we trust in God? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have the injection. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be inoculated against it. What I'm saying is, where is our trust? Is it in that? Or is it in God, who is over all this and will maintain COVID in this country and in this world for as long as he decides? Where should our trust be? People put their trust in psychiatrists. People took their trust in their doctors. And I am not saying that psychiatrists and doctors do not have their uses. But they do not cure you. Only God cures you. Yes, he's given wisdom to our doctors to help us, and we should take the medicine that they give us. But should our trust be in our doctor and in that medicine, or should it be in our God? Where should our trust lie, friends? I told you, I think I like to watch some of these medical programs that are on television, you know, like 24 Hours in A&E and things like that. And it is amazing when you watch this, who dies and who lives? Because a person can have many things wrong with them, and the doctors can be at the point of saying there is no hope for this person and they can live. Another person can come in with a very simple thing that doctors should be able to cure them from, and they would die. Where does our trust lie? Yes, the doctors are given wisdom, and we praise God for the wisdom that he has given to our doctors and to those who make our medicines. But where should our trust lie? In them or our God? In our politicians or our God? There are churches who believe that, you know, if they can get politicians in the right place, saying the right thing, that the whole world will be sorted out. It will be cured. It will be right. Will it, friends? Is our trust in politics and in politicians to sort out people's hearts, to sort out people's lives? No, friends. It mustn't be, must it? It must be in our God, who is over the hearts and minds and souls of all men. If we put our trust in the arm of flesh, it will fail us. But if we put our trust in God, he will uphold us. Israel put their trust in the arm of flesh. They listened to men. They stopped listening to God. They followed men's ways. They stopped following God's ways. And in the end, they were no different from the men that they put their trust in. And in the end, they were betrayed by the men that they put their trust in. We mustn't make the same mistake, must we? As the Lord's people, our trust must be in our God. And fifthly, their repentance was false. It wasn't true repentance. Look at verse 15 again of chapter 5. It says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Well, what does God think of this? Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithlessness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. So your faithfulness is like the morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like the light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, their repentance was just superficial. Their repentance was repugnant to God. He did not accept their repentance because it was based on presumption and contempt for God. Look what they said. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us, won't he? Of course he will. But Israelites, hasn't he done this before? Yes. We'll just say sorry, and he'll heal us again, won't he? He has stricken us, but he'll bind us up. Well, of course he will. How long will it take? Well, we might have to repent for 2 days, maybe 3 days, maybe. But at the end, he'll raise us up, won't he? So let's set about it. Let's set about seeking the Lord, shall we? Let's return back to the Lord, and everything will be right again. Everything will be good for us again, won't it? Well, of course it will. We're Israel, aren't we? That was their repentance. It was superficial. It wasn't meant. They were just afraid of what was going to happen to them. Towards the end, they could see the writing on the wall. They returned to God, but their repentance meant nothing to God. Meant nothing. All their burnt offerings, all their sacrifices, it was an abomination to God because it was done out of presumption and contempt for God. There was no real repentance. They didn't mean their repentance. And therefore, God would not look upon their sacrifices and not accept their sacrifices. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's what God looks for in true repentance. He looks for somebody who turns against their sin and away from their sin, turns their back on it and turns to God, acknowledges God's righteousness in judging them and condemning their sin, acknowledges God's holiness and hatred for their sin and their wickedness, acknowledges God's laws, just laws that condemn them for their sins, and seeks that to repent and seek God's face and seek God's mercy above all things. The sacrifices, the offerings mean nothing without that. Nothing at all. Verse 7, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder them on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Alas, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. What a terrible situation in Israel. Is there justice? There is no justice. Is there any acknowledgement of God's laws? None at all. Their repentance, what does it stand for? What does it mean? What is it worth? They're just as wicked and evil as they ever were. Even the priests are wicked men, evil men. There is no justice. There is no place to find a refuge in Israel anymore, to find the word of God, to find any direction towards God anymore. Their repentance, it means nothing. False repentance is common, isn't it, friends? We see it all the time. We see people falsely in their religions repenting of their sins. We think, well, don't they mean it? No, friends, they do not mean it. What they mean is, God, forgive me for this sin that I've actually committed, for this sin. Don't punish me for committing this sin now. And then they go out and they do it again, don't they? The mob in America all had their priests. They all went to church, to Roman Catholic Church. They were all good Italian Roman Catholics. They would all go and say their penance, do their penance, and confess their crimes to their priests. And the next day they would go out and do it again. Their whole empires were built on the money of prostitution, drugs, assassinations, wickedness. They didn't give it up. Their repentance, what did it mean to God? It meant nothing to God. Nothing at all. And the repentance of the false religions are all the same, superficial, presumptuous, contemptuous of the living God, because they do not know the living God. They do not know a holy God and a righteous God. They have no concept of the real God of heaven and earth. And therefore, they have no idea of what repentance really means. Repentance must be of the heart. Repentance must be a deep feeling of remorse, of guilt, of shame, of sorrow. True repentance is a turning away from the things that are now an abomination to us, and turning to God and seeking his forgiveness for our sins and for our wickedness, seeking that which forgiveness for that which we should be punished for, but seeking that our God would forgive us and wash us and cleanse us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true repentance. It is not this forced repentance of the false religions. And we must, oh friends, we must seek that, to see that in people's hearts and minds, mustn't we? When they say that they have repented to God, that's what we should desire to see. That true repentance and that true longing for forgiveness for their sins. Not just the words. The words are cheap. The words are easy. But true repentance of heart is what God looks for. And it's a message to us as well, friends. When we come to God as the Lord's people, we must not neglect true repentance. We must not come superficially to our God. Just because we are the Lord's people, it doesn't mean that the Lord does not know and does not want true sorrow and grief for our sins. He looks for it. He desires it in his people. He expects it in his people, especially in his people, because we know the heinousness of sin. We know what it costs the Savior to save a sinner, the repenting sinner. We know the true cost and the true horror of sin. And therefore, we should above all know the meaning of true repentance, shouldn't we? May the Lord bless us. May the Lord help us to know that in our lives and always come to our God with true hearts, repenting hearts, if we have sinned, seeking his forgiveness more than anything else. Let's pray.